with you this evening. I do want to thank the Reverend Martin for the words of welcome, and to himself and to the oversight for the invitation to come along tonight and to speak at your harvest meeting. I was thinking of the last time that I was here preaching, and it was a youth rally recently, but the last time I stood in this pulpit was August 2014, and it was my first full Sunday that I'd ever done in Northern Ireland. And I was heading into Bible College in September, and I remember you were very kind with your words. There were a number of people said to me as I was going out, "Oh, you're good enough, you don't need Bible College." And I says, "Well, phone my principal, would you please, and explain that." Not one of you did. I had to do my 4 years in Bible College. But I thank God for those 4 years. I thank God for the instruction that we received. And we do certainly pray that the Lord will bless us as we're here this evening. And we do commend you for the beauty of your congregation and the beauty of the building. Even for the harvest time, I'm encouraged as well that there is a supper that isn't what is before us. And that's then for later on. I am not a fan of vegetables.
Amen.
Give me as much meat as you want. I was in preaching on one occasion, and I was staying with a lady from the Friday until the Monday morning, or from the Saturday until the Monday morning. And I knew that she made a lot of vegetables, and I sent word with the man who was there the week before. And I says, "Please tell the lady, I don't want her to go to a lot of trouble, but please tell her I don't eat vegetables." And I got to her house, and it was 5 different types of green vegetables. And my heart sank, and she tried to fill my plate with them, and I was like, "No, no, no." And Saturday night came, and she brought out all of the vegetables again. And I said, "Dear, look," I says, "my mom failed for 20 years to get me to eat any of this stuff. It's not happening in one weekend." So we're looking forward to the supper afterwards, but we'll come to God's Word now. Song of Solomon and the chapter 4. I want to just consider a few verses this evening. Song of Solomon, the chapter 4. If you find the book of Isaiah and you go back one book, you'll come into the Song of Solomon. It's referred to as the Song of Songs. Solomon wrote 1,005 songs, and only one is recorded in Scripture. And it is this one. And this song, out of all of the songs that have ever been penned, or out of all of the songs that ever will be penned, this is the Song of Songs. And this isn't simply a love story between a man and a woman. And certainly there is that literal side to it. But this is a wonderful picture of the relationship between Christ and His church, between Christ and His people. And so we just want to consider a few verses with you this evening. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. And one of the hardest aspects in the Song of Solomon is realizing who is speaking and when. But I'll make it easy for you. Verse 12 down to the end of verse 15 is the bridegroom. It is the Lord that is speaking. And then verse 16 is the bride herself. And then verse 1 of chapter 5 will be the bridegroom again. So let's read these verses together. Song of Solomon 4, the verse 12. "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits. Campire and spikenard. Spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all of the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." And then verse 1 of chapter 5, "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word to all of our hearts. I want to consider with you in our time together this evening Christ's garden. Christ's garden. Let's just ask the Lord to speak to us in these final moments this evening. Father in heaven, we come before Thee. We thank Thee for Thy presence already with us in this meeting. We thank Thee for help given to the congregation as we worship together. We thank Thee for help given to our sister Natasha as she sang. And Lord, we do pray that Thou wilt bless that ministry and song to every heart. We thank Thee, O Lord, that it is Thy Word that we have now opened and read. We thank and praise Thee for the living Word of God. We thank and praise Thee this night that we can not only read it, but, O God, we can study it. And we thank Thee that by Thy Spirit Thou enablest us to understand it. And, Father, we pray for understanding minds and for open hearts tonight. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt speak to every heart in these moments that remain. Thou knowest the heart, O God. We only look in the outward appearance. The Lord can search into the very depths. And, Father, we pray that Thy Spirit will apply the Word as it needs to be applied to each and to every one. We pray in everything that Christ will be uplifted and that He will be glorified. In Jesus' name. Yes, Lord. Amen. I don't know if you've ever undertaken any word studies in Scripture. Whenever you consider them, there's many different ones that you can seek to start in the book of Genesis and to work your way through the entire Scriptures. Maybe you want to do a word study in the various mountains in Scripture. Well, of course, you can think of Mount Ararat, where the ark came to rest. You can think of Mount Moriah, where Abraham took Isaac. You can think of Mount Bethel. You can think of Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments. Mount Pisgah, where Moses surveyed the land of Canaan. You can think of Mount Gilboa, where Saul would be put to death as he fought the Philistines. Or you can look maybe at the valleys in Scripture. You can think of the Valley of Gera, where Abraham met and he dug the wells. You can think of Eshcol. You can think of Jezreel. You can think of the Valley of Sorek with Samson. And you can study it and you can reason out why Samson was even there, because he shouldn't have been anywhere near the Valley of Sorek, for it was a wine press. And as a Nazarite, he should never have been near anything to do with wine or any type of drink. But whenever you come to Scripture and maybe you spend the time and you look for the various gardens that are referred to and referenced in Scripture, it certainly is a worthwhile study. The Garden of Eden, of course, is the first garden that we come to consider. And in the Garden of Eden, we see God's wonderful creation. The Garden of Gethsemane is where we see Christ's worship and His consecration as He sweats those great drops of blood before going to the cross. We can think of the garden where Christ's tomb was. And it was a great place of resurrection as He conquers death forever and is risen from the dead, and the stone is rolled away that we might see in and see that we serve a risen Savior. Why, when you think of it, the world will only speak of gardens such as the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And they'll refer to the Hanging Gardens of Babylon as one of the seven wonders of the world. And yet in reality, if you add all the seven wonders, both modern and even the ancient wonders of the world, if you add them all together, I put it to you, they all pale into insignificance compared to the garden and to the gardens that are referred to in Scripture. The Garden of Eden, the majesty of creation. The Garden of Gethsemane, the agony and supplication. And the garden tomb and the glory of resurrection. But in these verses that we read this evening, we're coming to consider a very particular garden. And it's Christ's garden. I don't know if you've ever considered, but when we refer to the garden in terms of Christ's garden, I'm speaking about your heart. Maybe you've never considered your heart to be a garden. But Scripture does. In Isaiah 58, the verse 11, it says, "The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. Make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden." Jeremiah 31 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. Their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all." You see, scripturally speaking, you can be referred to, and you are referred to, as a garden. But I wonder tonight, and I ask the question, are you Christ's garden? Or are you a garden of the world? You see, there is a difference. A garden of the world, in the heart of the sinner, is full of weeds. It's full of the thorns and the thistles of sin. It's completely rotted. It stinks. There's nothing pleasing. There's nothing pleasurable. There's nothing appealing about it. But the garden of a Christian is to be a thing of beauty, where the weeds, the thorns, the thistles, they've all been raked. They've all been gathered out. They've been dealt with. And what is left, therefore, and what is put in its place is the beauty, the fragrances of Christ. And so I want to leave four things with you tonight as we consider this garden and as we consider Christ's garden. Firstly, I want you to see in the verse 12 that the garden and Christ's garden is protected. It is protected. Verse 12, it says, "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed." How important it is to have the protection of a garden. If you think of it in the Middle East and in Israel, so much of the landscape is barren, so much of the landscape is sandy, it's dusty. The wind that is there in the barrenness, it just sweeps and it blows the wind and it blows the sand and all of the dirt constantly coming in. And so to have a beautiful and a well-kept garden is very rare. It's very unusual. And it reminds me of a Christian in this fallen world. Because we are referred to in Peter and in the epistle of Peter that we are a peculiar people. That we are different. The child of God is different from the rest of the world. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We are peculiar. We're different. Because of the protection. Because of the change in our hearts. We're peculiar, but we're also a protected people, because it tells us in this verse that we are enclosed. There's a wall of protection round about us. The devil found out when he went after Job. Whenever he came to Job and he sought to find where he could get into Job's life and into Job's heart, it tells us whenever the devil spoke to the Lord in Job 1 verse 10, he says, "Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath?" And then it says, "on every side." In other words, the devil had went right round Job and right round all that Job had, all of his possessions, all of his family, everything, and he sought to penetrate. He sought to get in, and yet never once could he find an opening. Job was a garden enclosed. Job was a spring shut up. Isn't that what the psalmist testified whenever he was down in the land of the Philistines? In Psalm 34, the verse 7, it says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him." It's not a case that he encamps beside them. He's not simply in the background watching over. He's not, as it were, send up a smoke signal and he'll come running. But rather, the Lord encamps around his people. Christ before us. Christ behind us. Christ to our left, Christ to our right, Christ above us, Christ beneath us. Christ is all around us. And the blood that was shed in Calvary, it protects us. Just as it protected the Israelites whenever they painted the lintels, whenever the angel of death came, there's the blood. When I see the blood, I pass on and I pass over. So it is whenever the devil comes, he can't get through the blood. He can't get past the blood. We overcome him by what? The blood of the Lamb. You think of this garden. You think what it would have been like if the garden was not enclosed. And you think what the garden would have been like if the fountain had not been sealed up. Previously in this book, it speaks about the foxes and the little foxes that spoil the vine. And so imagine there was no wall around the garden. And imagine the fountain was opened and all of the water was just flowing out. Imagine what the animals, what the wild animals would have done. They would have come in and destroyed the vine. They would have ate all of the beauty of the flowers and the trees and the plants. They would have urinated into the waters. They would have polluted everything. It would have been filthy. But they come and they can't get in at the springs of the waters. They can't get into the garden because it's enclosed. You see, each one that is saved, you're a garden of Christ. And you're safe. You know, it's a wonderful doctrine to consider the perseverance of the saints. Not just to be eternally saved, but to be eternally kept. That we're not relying on ourselves to keep up the maintenance, as it were, of the walls around about us. We're not relying on ourselves to ensure that we get to heaven, but rather we're depending completely upon Christ. That He holds us, that He keeps us, that He guards us, that He watches over us, that we will never be destroyed, even though the enemy comes, even though the enemy attacks, even though the gates of hell are mounted against us, yet they never prevail. Psalm 37, verse 28, it says, "The Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not His saints, they are preserved forever." Child of God, never forget this. Even in the dark world and the wickedness and the vileness of sin that is ever coming in, and everything that comes against the Christian and the Church of Christ, never forget you're protected and you're kept. There is the protection of the garden. But then secondly, I want you to see the verses 13 to 15. You have the picture of the garden. The picture in these verses, it will speak about the various elements, the various plants, and the various fragrances that are there. You know, one of the most important characteristics of a garden is its beauty. Whenever I was in Bible college, every summer I would have spent time doing different people's gardens. Some were very kind. They just let them go wild all year until I came at the end of June. And I got a couple of weeks' work out of it. I remember the worst I came to, the weeds and the thorns were right up to this height. And I just went in with a pair of loppers and a pair of shears and a strimmer. And the strimmer wire looked at the first thorn and just quit and give up. And I did that entire garden with a pair of hand shears and a pair of loppers. But I couldn't tell you one name of a plant apart from a rose and a lily. I couldn't tell you, I look at the beautiful flowers and I wouldn't have a clue what the yellow one is. I don't know the names. I know I have to buy them every so often for my wife. And I really should do that again sometime. But you know the different flowers that there are. The different trees, the different fruit which is growing and blossoming. Whenever you consider it in these verses, it brings us a wonderful picture of what a child of God is to be like. And much of what is listed here, whenever you bring it all together, what you have is a poetic parallel of the fruits of the Spirit that are recorded in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 22, 23, it will speak about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. All of them are found in these verses. Pomegranates, the crimson color, reminds us of the blood that was shed at the cross. And it reminds us of the love that was manifested towards us, and the love that Christ has, and Christ even that He gave Himself for us. Camp Hire speaks of the joy of the resurrection, the joy that we have in a risen and a reigning King. Spikenard speaks of the peace, because spikenard is an oil, and we pour in the oil in the times of suffering and mourning. And the oil of the Spirit is poured in upon the troubled waters. Saffron speaks of our long suffering. Do you know for 1 ounce of saffron, you have to take 4,000 individual blossoms to make 1 ounce? You think of all of the work that's involved in that. Calamus is a sweet cane which shows our gentleness. Cinnamon speaks of our goodness. Frankincense is our faith because it reminds us of the incense that was offered in the times of the prayers, even of the high priest. He offered up the prayers with the incense. It speaks of our dependency upon God. Myrrh is our meekness. Because when we think of the myrrh, it always reminds us of the suffering of Christ. It was brought at his birth. And it was brought at his death. And it was added into the body as they put those grave clothes upon him and laid him in the tomb. Aloe speaks of our temperance. You know, you go through those verses in Song of Solomon in the chapter 4. And I wonder how many of them can you identify with yourself. I'm not saying look around and say, well, so-and-so has got the joy, but they haven't got the temperance. I'm saying look into your own heart. How many of those fruits of the Spirit can you say I have? Or how many are you saying I have not? Because remember, it's Christ that comes into the garden. Christ is the bridegroom here, and he's speaking, and he's come to where the bride is, and he's come to that garden, that special place, and he's referring to her, he's speaking, he's examining her, and he's looking. Yes, the enclosure is there, the protection is round about, and then he's able to look into the plants, to the orchard, to the trees, and to all that is there, the growth, the beauty, and the fragrances, and he's able to highlight one by one each of them. Christ comes and searches your heart. How many will he find? How many are going to be pleasing to his eye? How much of a sweet smell will there be in his nostrils of your life and of your testimony? Or maybe whenever the Lord comes and examines your heart, all he sees is the weeds. The stench of decay and rot, the stench of sin, the barrenness. It's poetical language here in Song of Solomon, yes. But there is much spiritual application in regards to our spiritual walk and our spiritual life. I don't want to labor the point too long, but let me encourage you to study 2 Peter chapter 1. And go through that chapter. Because it's a step-by-step process of what we are to be in Christ. And whenever we master one, then we master the next, and the next, and the next. And there's a whole chain. And Peter's encouraging all of the believers, you need to master this in your life. And you need to master this. And you need to overcome this. And you need to keep working. We need to guard our walk. There's a protection, there's a picture. But then thirdly, I want you to see with me the possession. The possession. Because verse 12 begins with the words, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. It must be highlighted that the words that are used here to describe the bride as a garden. Because whenever the bridegroom comes to be with his bride, he loves her. He loves her with all of his heart. We see that in verse 9. He says, thou hast ravished my heart. Verse 10, how much better is thy love than wine. The love that is there within the heart of the bridegroom. He loves his bride with all that he has. There's no one else takes his love like the love of his bride. There's no one else has a desire. There's no one else he longs for. His bride and his bride alone, that's what he desires. But yet whenever he comes to her, it's very clear she's holding something back. She's not fully surrendered. Because verse 12 says, a garden. It doesn't say my garden. It says a garden. Maybe it's the case that I'm speaking to an unsaved individual this evening. Christ comes and he cannot claim you as his own. Because you've never surrendered your life and your heart to him. He cries unto you, my son, give me thy heart. And yet tonight you're holding on to it and you refuse to give it up. You're holding on to it, and yes, you're there and it's barren and it's dry and it's full of the thorns and the thistles. It's wrecked and ravished with sin and there's nothing beautiful within it. And yet you refuse to give it up. And so he's standing off and he's saying, you're only a garden. You're not mine. But maybe it's a case that I'm speaking to a Christian. You've experienced the love of God. Yes, you love the Lord in return. You're his bride. But maybe there's just one thing in your life you're holding back. You've given everything else to the Lord, but there's just one little compartment in your heart. And you're saying, I want that for myself. You're still keeping it away, locked, it's off limits. The Lord comes to you as his child, as his bride, and he's looking to your garden and he's desiring to come in to have that fellowship, to have that blessed time with you, that sweet communion and that joy, and yet there's something, and he's looking and he's saying, but there's a part of your garden you won't let me into. And so he says of your heart, he says it's still only a garden. He's saying, I don't fully own that individual yet. They're holding out. They're holding back. You know, it's a sad place to be as a Christian. We are not fully surrendered to the will of God. You'll stand and you'll sing the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. You come to the last verse, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life. And then you go quiet. You won't sing the last two words. My all. Oh yes, Lord, I love you. But Lord, I can't give you my all. There's something within you you're holding back. Yet, child of God, the only way to enjoy the greatest blessing that the Lord can give is in full surrender. Where you surrender all of your body, you surrender all of your mind, you surrender all of your spirit, you surrender all of your heart. You give it all to him. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, he says, if religion be worth anything, it is worth everything. And the bride had to come to understand that in this passage. Because it starts, as I said, verse 12, and the Lord has come as a bridegroom, and he says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. But then look at verse 16. She says, let my beloved come into his garden. And then the Lord is a bridegroom, chapter 5 and the verse 1. He now can say, I am come into my garden. She finally surrendered all. She handed over the last key. She unlocked the last door. She gave it all. Have you given your all to the Lord? Have you given him your heart? Have you given him your mind? Have you given your strength? Have you given your all? See, whenever you give him your all, then you'll pray like she prays in verse 16. We spoke about the protection, the picture, the possession, but verse 16, the prayer. She says, "Awake, O north wind, come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out." It's the bride speaking. Now she's fully surrendered. She's able to pray like never before. You see, the north wind in Scripture is trouble. When the north wind blows, it means there's trials, there's tribulations, there's hardships, there's difficulties. South wind's blessing, peace, and contentment. But yet, here's the bride, she's fully surrendered, and she's saying, "Let the north wind come or let the south wind blow. If the Lord wills me to have times of trials and tribulations, if the Lord's will is for me to have hardships and difficulties, then let it blow. But if the Lord wants me to be blessed and enjoy peace and contentment, then let the south wind rise." She's just leaving it in the hands of the bridegroom. She's fully surrendered to the point where she's accepting whatever the Lord has purposed for her. You know, so often a Christian prays, "Lord, bless me. I don't want to go through the hard times," and we just want the mountaintops. We never want the valleys. We just want the good days. We never want the hard days. Lord, why can't we just get saved and just enjoy the life forever in peace and quiet and contentment? Yet the Lord says, "Ye shall have tribulations." But here's a bride, and she's praying, "Awake, north wind. Come thou south, blow upon my garden." She's willing to endure hardship or blessing for one reason and for one reason alone. That the fragrances of Christ might come from her and reach those around her. You see what it says in verse 16? "Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out." In other words, all of those fruits of the Spirit, all of the blessings, all of the characteristics of a godly child of God, that all of those things that the Lord has instilled and blessed and grown and strengthened within me, that they'll blow out and they'll freshen and they'll speak and they'll have an impact upon those around me, whether it be through the times of the hardships or times of blessing, that individuals will take up notice and they'll realize this individual is blessed beyond measure, even in the hard times. That they have peace that passeth understanding. That they have the joy of the Lord, which is their strength. That they have the meekness and the humility. That they have the temperance and the long-suffering. Oh, she's willing to endure anything and to enjoy anything, as long as it brings glory to Christ. You know, so often we quote that little verse, "All things work together for good." Sometimes in the hard times we just rhyme it off and we don't really spend time just thinking about that verse. Because whenever it says all things work together for good, it's not just every circumstance. It's every detail of every circumstance. Because God works in the very finite, the very little bits, everything in the providence of God. He perfects that which concerneth us. And when you surrender all to His will and you confess Him as King and as Lord, then let the north wind blow in trouble. Or let the south wind come with the blessing. But whatever comes, let the Lord have the preeminence. That's Christ's garden. That's the garden where the Lord loves to be. That's why he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, I am commended to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh, I have eaten my honeycomb, I have drunk my wine. And then it's just that joy that's flowing through. Eat, drink. Christ is blessed, for he's with his people. He's with his bride. What a garden. Let me ask the question as we close. And I asked it at the start, I ask it at the end. What is your garden like? Is it Christ's? Have you experienced the salvation of the Lord? Where all of that old is pulled out. The Spirit of God comes in and plants the new. Has he got full control? Can you say tonight, King of my life, I crown thee now. If you don't know the Lord, give him your heart. When he has your heart, he has your all. Not just head knowledge, heart knowledge. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts.